So if our love, godly Christian love, is to be practiced, it must have an action. It must do a deed. It must work or perform something. It cannot be of mere mental belief or assent that does not do anything. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. He's saying it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile as a Christian. Later on, we're going to find that Paul says also in the spiritual person himself or herself that it really doesn't matter if the person has male or female, is slave or free. They have no intrinsic value or spiritual value in that, though they do have different duties. But what does mean something? He's saying those things basically don't have a great spiritual value, and he says they don't mean anything spiritually. But then he says, but what does? And that's the implication here. What does mean something? Faith working through love. So again, you could say that faith that does not work through love is not faith. He's saying the exact same thing that James is saying. James is saying faith without works is dead. There is no true faith. And so what is the apostle saying? Faith working through love. That it must work, but its work, again, is not talking about self-righteous works of the law or the lower nature. See, people miss this because they preach a greasy grace and a false grace. They don't understand spiritual work that Paul and the apostles required. It's fruit-bearing. It's action. And so he was saying then that what does count and mean something is faith that works, but it works by love. Didn't say it works by the law or it works by selfish desire. And see, this is simply what the Apostle James is saying when he says a man is justified not by faith alone, but by works. He comes out and says a man is justified. Why? Because the works that James is talking about is faith working through love. See, they're in perfect agreement here. Okay? So it does mean something. Yet again, earthly distinction, because we're not teaching on that now. The difference between male and female, obviously, and even in the church, women are given a submissive role. People who are not elders and leaders are given a submissive role. So it means in function and in society, there is distinction. But what God is saying is, when he looks at a person who's a Christian, his child, he makes no distinction between them being a male or female. He's looking at their spiritual state, their conscience, and their heart. That is what he's dealing with. Whether they're male or female, Jew or Gentile, is an earthly thing that will pass away. So this is what we have to understand. Now, faith, hope, and love are such foundational parts of being true Christians, and all three facets of what we call love, then we do well to understand them. So the Apostle John, again, he could say, how can the love of God, or Christian love, be in a person that can help or do good to a fellow Christian in need and refuses to do it? Again, it was rhetorical. It cannot be. Unless love works or acts, it is useless or dead. James is saying the same thing with Christian faith. Unless it acts and works by love, that it is a useless Christianity. It's dead. It does not exist. So love is active and not passive. Many express great pity and feelings at the plight of others in deep need. Yet this emotion and feeling is so useless if it does not do something to help. Pity is useless if it is not moved into action. When it is moved into action, then pity becomes compassion. Remember, the scripture says that Jesus was moved with compassion and he healed the people. It caused him, his feeling, his affection, his moods, again, they were human, moved him. But again, if it doesn't move one to action, it's useless. Again, when we were teaching on exhortation is a gift that is supposed to move people. If it moves them emotionally or affectionately, that's good. But until that moves them to act on their will, it is useless. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, and many times it moves upon them to stir their emotions, their feelings. Many cry, many get upset, yet they will not submit. So all of that is useless and has no spiritual value because it did not move them to the proper action. So this is what we have to understand, that it must move us to something. So again, compassion would be pity in action. Many of us at times and in many things, we may not have the earthly resources to help like we would like or even in various situations. And yet we can pray. We can be as the parable of the friend at midnight. He had nothing to give his unexpected guests, no food to be hospitable, yet he knew someone who did. So we know God the Father. We can come to him in faith and prayer to ask for others what we cannot in ourselves give them. Again, we are not expected to give what we do not have. It's been said that if all the people in the world that even had money, if all the rich people in the world gave all their money away instantly, tomorrow everybody would still be poor because of the masses and what it would require. And again, the scripture emphasizes the true Christian brother. It's not even speaking of the world or those who live in the world. So again, we need to clarify that. Many people today have all these organizations and they're helping the poor of the world and they're doing things for all of these groups. And then they'll quote scripture about, you know, the least you've done to me. But that don't apply to them. They are not of God. Many of them are of the world, and it's the world using scripture that rightly they have no right to use. Those scriptures were used to Christians. When God judges the nations, he's going to judge them how they treated Christians. Basically, the main priority is not going to be how they treated each other, even the world. He said, the least you did to these, my brethren, you did to me. The top priority after obedience to God is how did you treat the saints? And he's going to judge the sinner by this also. So we need to understand, again, the principles here. Some Christians have an abundance means to help the saints and to help others. They have their monies. And if they are not misusing their stewardship to them, they have the means to do a lot for people. Some Christians never seem to have much earthly things to give. Yet, if they can't do this, if we're not in a position where money is excess on its abundance all the time, many Christians in Paul's time, obviously, and in our time, they live from week to week, and the living itself uses most of their income, so they don't have an abundance of income. Yet, each of us has to exercise some ministry before the Lord, and many are not called to have a ministry of giving. They do not have the abundance, yet all of us give. Many must pray. Many must intercede. Some must teach and exhort. So I could say one of my main avenues of my Christian faith working by love is to teach the truth of God's word, to instruct, to exhort, to warn, to encourage in holiness. Yet if it is rejected, I can then pray and intercede that the Holy Spirit will disturb the conscience of the wavering or the double-minded and attempt to get them to stay or get on the narrow path. So all Christian love and ministry is active. It is not passive. So giving money and giving goods, again, is a requirement, but the emphasis in Scripture is to those who have it to give. And many of the Christians of the Bible epistles time were poor, and they, again, did not even have much of the means to survive themselves, so nothing was required of them in that matter. You cannot give what you do not have. And even the Apostle Paul said he did not mean for Christians to go without, that they would give their money to others. There is a place for sacrificial giving, but if your own kids and family don't have enough to eat, you have no business going out there feeding other people. Again, there are certain duties and requirements to the family of God and to the providence that someone has been put in before they enter into anything else. But many, again, do not have giving ministries or do not have the great means. But we all have to give. Every ministry and every service of Christianity is a giving. And money and possessions is just a small part that deals with the earthly side. But again, there are other avenues that we demonstrate faith that is working by love. Many people can be fed and still go to hell with a full stomach. That's why even the scripture put the priority of ministry on the ministry of the word, to supersede and authority all other ministries, because it has eternal lasting value. Gifts of healing, gifts of giving, many of these other things are temporal things that have no eternal value. But the ministry of the word, whatever form it takes, it keeps a person in grace and shows them the way and keeps them in the way of righteousness. So it has a eternal value, a consistent value. And this is why Paul considered prophecy as one of the greatest gifts, because prophecy exhorts, prophecy teaches, prophecy enlightens people to the will and the purposes of God. So ministers and pastors, again, when they exhort and teach, at times they are prophesying. Again, that is the main ministry to the whole body of Christ. So again, all ministries love, and they are to be active and not just passive. Mental assent to Scripture is passive and useless if by the Holy Spirit it is not active. When it's active, it is practical. It works and it does something. That's why even Paul said, if you by the Spirit put to death the works of the flesh, you will live. You will live as a Christian righteously. Notice it has to be done by the help of the Holy Spirit. So all of our spiritual service and ministry needs the help of the Holy Spirit, or it is not spiritual. Okay, and we found that with the scripture we've used so many times, when many people at the end time will say at God's judgment, Lord, Lord, many professing Christians, notice the judgment or the response from God was what? When they said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of these things for you? But he said, you did not do the will of my Father. He did not say, you did not believe in me. They did. And it's interesting. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They believed he was their Lord. They believed they were Christians. And he refuted that. He said, you did not do. You did not obey. Your belief did not move you to act according to God's word. And everything you did that you professed was ministry was done in the wrong spirit. So therefore it was unacceptable to God. And he called them lawless ones. You did not submit to the law and the will of Christ or the Father. But notice he did not say you did not believe. And all of the judgments of God, when you find them through the scripture on Israel, when you find the several judgments mentioned in the book of Revelations at various times on various groups, it's always according to men's works. Never once does it say according to their belief. Isn't that interesting? The greasy grace and the false grace believer should consider those judgments, and it may enlighten them if they were open. Where the Apostle John expressed there is no love moving through a Christian without showing compassion to other Christians in need, that it was impossible. The Apostle James, again, as we read, states plainly that there is no Christian faith or Christianity where Christian compassion is not working. So love and faith are useless and dead if not working, if not doing something, if not helping the others in need. Thus, many people's love and faith are false and are not truly Christian, then there can be no hope of eternal life or heaven. That flaws the false beliefs of grace and faith. So they want to say it's all one-sided and you don't have to do nothing. That speaks of a license of sin. That speaks of man being required to do nothing but disobey God, and he can still make it to heaven. And the scripture refutes that as demonic teaching. And let us go to 2 Peter now. The epistle of 2 Peter, right after the epistle of James and then 1 Peter. 2 Peter, look at verse 1. We're going to read several verses. We may read more than I intended, but let's go on. Simon, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He talks about receiving this. But then if you go up to verse 5 and on, and he says, now for this very reason, what reason? We've escaped the world and its lust through the righteousness and through the life of Christ. For this reason, apply all serious diligence or effort. He's applying to your will. He's appealing to your will to do something. In your faith, add moral excellency. And in moral excellency, add knowledge, spiritual knowledge, greater knowledge of God's word and what it requires. And in knowledge, self-control, discipline. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, add godliness. He's using these together as what's required in the Christian life. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love, what we're talking about here. And then he says in verse 8, if these qualities are yours, and remember one of the last ones is brotherly love, which we're talking about, Christian love here, Christian kindness. If these things are yours, it means they're part of you, and they are growing, increasing, it means, and they are fruitful, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if they're useless and unfruitful, simply means you don't have Jesus Christ. You're not in Him because you're not producing what's supposed to be produced. For he who lacks this quality, we can say Christian love, Christian kindness, perseverance, all the things he's talking about, that this person is short-sighted, having forgot his purification from his former sins. So he thought when he got purified, that's it. He didn't have to do anything else. Scripture didn't teach this. He was told to continue on, to persevere and add. He was to grow fruit. And obviously he misunderstood this. Like today, they got the wrong kind of Christianity. They got crazy grace. Therefore, brethren, you see, he forgot what he said. He forgot he was cleansed from his sins. He forgot the purpose he was cleansed from his sins. Okay? He misunderstood this. For this reason, brother, be the all more diligent, be more serious to make certain about his calling and choosing you. What he's saying here is what Paul's saying, and Peter said it before, examine yourself and see if you're a Christian now. Paul said, examine yourself and see if you've been disqualified as a Christian because you've not met the conditions. That's what he's telling us. And he says, make sure your calling and choosing is real, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. He didn't say as long as you believe these things. He said if you practice Christian love, you practice perseverance and kindness, and he says then you have an assurance that you got the real goods or that you're in the real goods. So in this way, again, you will never stumble. You will be following the Lord and obeying the Spirit, being led of the Spirit. And he says, and if this is true and you're in this way in Christ, then the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied for you. He's saying something you don't have to worry about when you get to the end of your race, that the door not being open for you. But he's implying if you're unfruitful and you don't produce this, there may be no door open, or there definitely won't be a door open if you're not producing what he requires of you. Again, the Apostle Peter makes the scripture so plain and practical, it's hard to twist it. This is why some modern theologians, even some a few hundred years ago, they tried to do away with the epistles of James and the epistles of Jude, the epistles of Peter, because they believed it was in conflict to the greasy grace and faith doctrines that they were twisting from Paul's teachings. Isn't it astounding? So that was going on way back then. Okay, so he reminds us of these things. He says you have to add to your faith. And notice verse 7 speaks of godliness being added to brotherly kindness, then godly love. This is Christian love. And again, if so, in verse 11, then you are progressing in Christian fruit, then you have a true hope that heaven's door will be open to you when you finish your race. See, many people are going to get to the end of the race, and they're going to be knocking like the five foolish virgins. And he's going to say, I don't know you. And they're going to be totally surprised and definitely, totally disappointed. So the Apostle James could truly say a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The Apostle refutes all who teach and believe that there can be a true Christian that is saved, kept saved, and remain a Christian without the fruit of love, or works and action being present. He refutes this all together. You find too many scriptures that either state the fact or imply it. You never got the real goods, or you had the goods and you lost it. You forfeited it. Again, this is what James said. If any of you brethren errs from the truth, what does he call them? He calls them a sinner. And he says, if you can convert this person and get them to come back to the Lord, you have saved a sinner from death. He's not called a saint. He's not called a misguided Christian. He's called a sinner. The same that Paul used, he's a wicked person. He is no longer in the vine. He left the truth. He left Jesus by his works. And he proved that he was disloyal to him. So we have to understand this. Why, again, all, as Peter stated, that twist Paul's teachings do so to their own damnation, and that's one of the main theologies today is the degrees of grace, once saved, always saved, doctrines of demons that encourages people to sin and pacifies their sin and just tells them they're going to lose a few rewards. They're going to lose their soul, eternity they're going to spend under the wrath of God in torment. That's the horror for the person who is deceived and thinks that he can play with sin and thinks that he can fool God, because he's not going to. Let us remind ourselves that Paul called being saved by faith under grace, he called it obeying righteousness or working or doing righteousness. Again, most professing Christians have a mental worthless grace and faith that they say is passive. And it is passive, but it's the wrong kind of passive. They say it's God alone, and we do nothing. The scripture teaches that God works in us. It never says he exercises any grace or righteousness apart from Christ and his spirit in us. Again, it is the union of the two. The vine and the branch is what produces Christianity. Neither one alone will produce it. Yet again, Paul and all the scripture writers spoke of this faith and grace as being an active working of the Holy Spirit in the willing and consenting, obedient Christian's mind and spirit. That's what they believed, and that's what they taught. God's grace is not passive, or nor is it one-sided. If that grace is, it is not the grace of God. It is a false grace. Only an act of grace and faith is true Christianity. It is done by union, the Lord's Spirit working in consent with the Christian, not an overriding, irresistible grace which is false. Only demons try to get people to act without using their reasoning or their mind. God never does. Even when people are under the greatest gift, Paul spoke of the gift of prophecy, speaking by revelation and speaking under inspiration, the mind and will of God. He himself said the spirit of prophets are subject to the prophet. They cannot override him. They cannot make him say anything. He consents to use his mind and his mouth to speak the revelation that is given to him. He is not forced to do it. He can wait the proper timing. He does not have to jump up and give it as soon as he gets it. And actually, Paul talked that when prophets were speaking under inspiration, he implied that the other prophets would get revelation, but they were to wait, and they got the attention of the others, and then they would willingly give the pulpit, if you will, or the place for them to speak. Again, they just didn't jump up every time they got something on the moment and did something. They were held accountable for what they spoke. Old Testament prophets and new were always held accountable and had to answer to God, not only to what they spoke, but how they delivered it and what they did with it. So see, they had to use their will and their mind in these matters. And coming to our closing soon, we can and must have a practical faith that works by love from a pure conscience and heart or spirit. It must be a godly love that seeks the highest good for all according to truth and holiness. This is why we do not and cannot pray and seek the will of God without the Holy Spirit helping us and editing our desires and petitions. Godly Christian love must give of itself in some service or some ministry. Whatever we do, again, all a ministry and service to the Lord is service also to the body of Christ, and outwardly to the world to a degree. So it must, these ministries and service, this giving of this Christian love, it must disciple, it must comfort in trials, it must rebuke sharply in gross sin, it must encourage in the spiritual warfare, it must warn of dangers to the soul, it must draw close to those who suffer for godliness' sake, it must separate from those that sin and refuse to repent. This godly love will seek wisdom, which is, again, the proper use of knowledge to promote God's will and edification and seeking the spiritual good of all. Yet where it is spurned, where this Christian love is spurned, it will promote the truth and holiness of God's will in ways, even when it has to fight against opposition. It means it will take a stand irregardless. It will not compromise its position because it falls under persecution because of it. God will not change, so love cannot change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We mean the very nature of God and His Word cannot and will not change. So there is a narrow way and a broad way. Man's opinions and beliefs are many and they are changeable. But God's character and His words do not change when they are rightly understood. God's Word is in perfect harmony when it's properly handled and placed together and not twisted and distorted by a corrupt mind. Nothing can be done against the truth. The truth will stand at judgment day. Man's opinions will not. We need to remember that. Satan will blind man's minds and deceive mankind as a whole, and often with his conscience's consent, or if he plays with sin, that is the consequence of being deceived. That is the poison that sin works in people. When heaven and earth are changed, God's holiness, his love, and his truth will go on forever. Those who are faithful to him will experience, the scripture says, a joy unspeakable and says loving kindness forever. That God will demonstrate his loving kindness to those who are his throughout eternity. Those who refuse God and his gospel will experience justice, judgment, and forever they will be cut off from any goodness, any grace, or any kindness from God. Therefore, the apostle warns that men should flee from the wrath to come. We are to stay in the grace, in the faith, and in the love of God. And as the Apostle Peter also told us, or Jude, the Apostle warned, is that keep yourselves in the love of God. Notice the responsibility was placed on the Christian. Why? Because God has already promised through the apostles. He said he's given us and can give us all things that we need that pertain to us living a godly life here and doing the will of God. So again, the question is never if or will God will do his part. He already implies he will if we will do what's required of us. So we will stop here. Father, give us wisdom to rightly handle your word, to apply your word to our own lives and our own situations, not to measure ourselves with other people, not to envy their ministries or their positions, to look at our own business and not be a busybody in other men's affairs, and to be sure that we, wherever you have placed us physically, wherever you've placed us spiritually, that we will abide and remain there and strengthen the things that are there and fulfill your word and purposes where we're at. For ultimately, that's the only place that we're totally held accountable for, is our own duties before God. So give us wisdom to do this, that we can exercise Christian kindness and love without compromising God's truth or holiness. Give us the grace to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.